All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, we're going to continue in our study of the book of James. I've just entitled my message tonight, Bitter Sweet, You Decide. You get to decide if you want to be bitter or if you want to be sweet. And I've taken that kind of title from the last few verses of our text tonight, verse number 10 through verse number 12. I was thinking, how many of you are Ranger fans in here? Anybody Texas Ranger fans? Most of the young ones. I'm not really a baseball guy, but I was just sitting here thinking, you know, Ray is Griggs. He's a huge Ranger fan. Lived in the Metroplex for a number of years, and if Geraldine could travel, he would go back and watch them now. And then I was thinking about Nita. How long has Nita been gone now? 2 years? 3 years? 2 years. So I was thinking, 2 years ago, they lost 100-something games. Now, they play 163 games in a regular season. So 2 years ago, they lost over 100 games. And it only took Nita 2 years to get them to win a world championship in heaven, which was the first world championship they have ever won. And they've been around since the mid-70s or the early 70s. And so some of these older folks are going to be really happy because they love baseball. They've been waiting for the Rangers. Now, if we could just get the Cowboys to going, you know, that'd be something. All right, let's get into our word tonight. Verse number 1 of James chapter number 3, the Bible says, my brethren. I want you to notice as we read through this how many times he uses that term. He uses it several times. It's a very loving, it's a very enduring term, and he's speaking to those that are saved. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. That word masters, as I will talk about it in just a few moments, means teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, or driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of the things in the sea is tamed, but hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. There was a frog that wanted to get to the cross across the lake. But he didn't have the wherewithal to go the distance. And so he decided he would try to figure out a way to get across the water. He came up with this very, very brilliant idea. There were two birds nearby, and he talked the birds into each picking up a twig, a pretty solid twig, and holding it in their mouths while he grabbed and held on with his mouth in between. The plan was for the birds to fly over and course fly him across as he held on with his mouth. For the birds thought it was a very brilliant idea for the frog to come up with this plan. And so they launched, and boy, it was going good. And there was a man that was sitting on the side of the lake, and he looked up and he said this, who came up with this brilliant plan? And the frog said, The moral of the story is opening your mouth at the wrong time and in the wrong way can do great harm. I want to share with you several quotes. If your mind should go blank, don't forget to turn the sound off. Maybe the eyes are the windows of the soul, but that still doesn't make the mouth the door of the brain. Sir Alan Hebert said this: if nobody ever said anything unless he knew what he was talking about, a ghastly hush would descend upon the face of the earth. Think about that. You ever been around somebody that knows everything? Sam Rayburn said this: the unspoken word never defeats one. What one does not say does not have to be explained. Ed Howe said this: no man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next. Walter Landon said this: we often say things because we can say them well rather than because they are sound and reasonable. Now here's one you have to think about. Empty barrels make loud noises, but full ones silently crush one's toes. George Eliot said this: blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstain from giving wordy evidence to the fact. There is nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. The story is told of Albert Einstein, who was invited to be an honored guest for a banquet at Smithmore College, and he was asked to give a speech, and he stood up and he told the crowd, he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say, and he sat down. A few seconds later, he stood back up and he said, in case I do have something to say, I will come back. 6 months later, he wired the president of the university and said, I've got something to say, and he came back. They threw another dinner in his honor, and he gave an unforgettable speech. When you read the New Testament, Jesus has a lot to say about words and what we say. I want to show you just a few passages, and if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to look at these. Matthew chapter number 12. I'll give you just a few moments to get there. Matthew chapter number 12. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and we know that the Pharisees were very often quite willing to share their opinions and their thoughts, and they were talkers. And so Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here in verse number 34 of Matthew chapter number 12, and he says this: O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. If you really think about that, that'll kind of get your attention. Every idle word, he says in this text, man is going to give an account of. But he would go on and finish this thought in verse number 37, and he says, for by thy, what's that next word? Words. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How were you saved? Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse number 10 says this: for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but get this, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The day that I got saved, with my mouth I confessed to Jesus that I was a sinner. God, I have sinned. I've missed the mark. I have fallen short. God, I cannot save myself. God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And God, I am putting my faith, I'm putting my trust, I'm committing my life unto you. And Jesus says this: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus says, by thy words thou shalt be justified. But he also says in this text, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What about those Jews that said, you know what? We're not going to have this man to rule and to reign over us. They're in hell today. They were condemned by the words. Hey, we're not going to come under the authority of Jesus. We're not going to submit to Jesus. Hey, we're not going to have you to rule and reign over us. They were condemned by their words. In Matthew chapter number 15. In Matthew chapter number 15. Just a few pages over. Verse number 16. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth in the belly and is cast out in the draught? Now we know that the Jewish people, they were concerned about eating unclean things. They didn't want to eat anything that was unclean or that had been not ceremonially cleaned. And their emphasis was on that. They wasn't really concerned about what they said. So Jesus says this in verse number 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the what? Out of the mouth. Come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. That hits home sometimes to me. I don't know about you. But I'm telling you, a lot of times I get in trouble, not necessarily by what I eat or what I do, but I get in trouble with what I say. In Luke chapter number 12. In Luke chapter number 12, it's a very similar text. But Jesus says this in verse number 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have, what's that next word? Spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's convicting right there. I've said a lot of things when it was just me that I probably shouldn't. You have too, haven't you? I'm going to be embarrassed when those things are made known. And you know, sometimes we can get alone with just us and maybe a friend, and we can unload, and boy, we can really rip on people that we don't like. But notice what the text says. Jesus says, hey, anything that is spoken in darkness, it's coming to light. And anything that is spoken in the closet, it's going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. Hey, we better be hitting the altar tonight, amen. Peter was a guy who stuck his mouth or his foot in his mouth constantly, wasn't he? I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3, please. Because if anybody should know a lesson about words and what we say, it is the Apostle Peter. Because Peter was always getting in trouble with his words. And when he writes 1 Peter, he's kind of at the end of his life. He's kind of learned some valuable lessons. He's got great experience at life. And here is what he says in verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter number 3. For he that will love life and see good days. Peter is saying, hey man, if you're going to have a good life and if you're going to have joyful, beneficial days, here is what you've got to do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Peter said, you know what, man, I know this experientially because I've done it over and over in my life. You know, Peter was always, hey, Lord, you know what? Man, I'm willing to die for you. And it's not even hardly 24 hours that, I don't even know who Jesus is. And Peter, last in his life, says, you know what? If you want to have a good life, here is what you got to do. You got to refrain your tongue from speaking evil. When you study the book of James, it's not long before you find out that speech and what we say and how we say things are very important to the Apostle James. Matter of fact, if you look in verse number 19, is one of his first admonitions. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to what? Slow to speak. What gets me in more trouble is that I speak before I think. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe not as much as I would, but there's been a lot of times in our life, you know, man, something has happened, and boy, we've blurted out something before we had a chance to speak, and we've done more damage than we could repair in a year or two. In verse number 26 of chapter number 1, notice what James says. If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his what? His tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. James is saying, you know what? A man can tell you how spiritual he is and how religious he is and how many times he comes to the church and how many times he prays. He can tell you all of these things, but if he cannot control his tongue and control what he says, James says that this man's religion is vain. In chapter number 4, verse number 11, James says this, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, not a doer of the law, but a judge." How many times do we talk about people that we don't like? How many times do we talk about people that doesn't measure up to our standard? James says that we shouldn't be doing those things. In chapter number 3, he gives us several things that has our tongue that our tongue can do. The first one is that our tongue can condemn. I want you to notice verse number 1 of chapter number 3. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." As I said a while ago, that word there means teachers. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Most of the commentaries that I read said that evidently what was going on is that there were a lot of people wanting to be teachers of the Word of God. They wanted to be teachers in the church, and they wanted to be teaching everywhere else. It was a very prominent position, and everybody wanted to do that. But James is saying, hey, you better be careful. Before you volunteer and before you're willing to be a teacher of the Word of God, you better understand that you will be judged severer than anyone else. You see, it's a serious thing to stand in a pulpit like this. I don't always do as well as I would want to do, but I'm telling you, I never get in the pulpit where I don't get nervous before I get in the pulpit. I preach hundreds and thousands of messages. I preach to big crowds. I preach to small crowds. I've preached in all kinds of different situations. And there's never been a time that there's something inside of my stomach that doesn't kind of move a little bit, because I understand the seriousness of standing and saying, hey, thus saith the Lord. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you are a children's church teacher, if you are someone who fills the pulpit from time to time, this is a very serious admonition. We should never approach teaching the Word of God lackadaisical and saying, oh well, it's just something that I've got to do. I'll never forget hearing the story. I can't remember the preacher's name, but he was an evangelist that traveled all over the country, and he had came to this church, and they had promoted it. It was going to be a revival service, and the place was packed, and the preacher got up that night, and he said, you know what? God hasn't given me a message, and he went and sat down just like Albert Einstein. The preacher of the church said, well, God hasn't spoken to our evangelist, and so we will dismiss, and everybody come back tomorrow night, and we'll see if God gives the preacher a message. And so everybody came back the next night. The building was packed, and the preacher got up, and he said, you know what? God still hasn't given me a message. And he walked over and sat down, and the preacher was kind of disheartened, and he said, you know, I don't know what else to do. The God hasn't spoke to our evangelist, and so we're just going to get dismissed, and you come back tonight. And so the third night, the building was jam-packed, and the preacher got up and said, God has given me a message, and he preached, and the power and the presence of God fell. You see, one of the things that mistakes that we make sometimes as preachers and as teachers, it's our time. Every Sunday night at six, about 6:15 or so, it's my time to preach. I should never stand in a pulpit unless God has spoken to my heart first. You see, I've been at this long enough. I can prepare a message or a sermon. But you know what? I want to preach a message from God. Because you know what? God knows what you need. I have no clue what you need. God knows what you need. And it's amazing when you preach a message from God and you preach His Word. Everybody can come from different places and different situations in their life, and the Word of God can speak to each one. And here James is saying, hey, there may not be many teachers. Hey, because teachers, you better understand it's important to teach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, there are some hard things in this book to preach and teach. There are lots of things that are really easy. But you know what? As a teacher of the word of God, we should never go past those difficult things just because they're hard. We just have to grind it and work on it and try to get God to show us what it means. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse number 26. He says, wherefore I take to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see, my greatest responsibility is not to teach and preach my preferences. I've got a lot of preferences, and I like to preach on them. I'm just going to be honest with you. My job and my responsibility is not to preach the things that get under my skin, and unfortunately I have some of those too, you know, and sometimes if I'm not careful I can preach on those things, but my responsibility is to get into the Word of God and have God speak to my heart and show me a text, and then I dive into the text and see what God is wanting to say, see what God is wanting to teach, and I am to preach the message of God, not the message that I want to preach. And so that's why he says there are not many masters, because they're under the greater condemnation or the judgment. The second thing is, I see it's getting quiet, so I'll move on. The second thing is that our tongue can control us. Now notice what he says in verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. All of us are guilty of that. There's not a one of us in here that's never offended somebody. And James says, for in many different things we offend all, but he says, if any a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James is saying if there is someone that has the ability to control his tongue, he can control his own body, because the tongue is one of the hardest things to control. One of the main characteristics of spiritual maturity is the ability and the discipline to control what he says. That's what James says. The same as a perfect or a mature man who is able to bridle his own body. Notice what Proverbs 13:3 says. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You look in verse number 8, in verse number 8, James says, the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. And you know what? I don't care how much determination you have, you cannot control it on your own. But when the Spirit of God comes in, and the Spirit of God moves, and the Spirit of God controls, and you are filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, then you can control what you say. He gives three illustrations. Now, verse number 3, I cannot opine on it. I know nothing about a horse. I know nothing about a bit. I just know what the Bible says. And what James is saying is that you can put a bit in a horse's mouth and they will you can control them. They will obey you. You can turn their whole body by just that bit. And then in verse number 4, he says, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And you take this huge ship, and the thing that controls the direction that it's going to go in is relatively small. David said this in Psalms 141 in verse number 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. David said, God, help me control what I say. The next one is our tongue can contaminate. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 5. It says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea, is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. John Phillips says this. He says, the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body, and it can make whole of life a blazing hell. When you were a kid, Did anybody say something to you, and 40 and 50 years later, you remember that? I've shared with some of those things that was said to me as a kid, and it's been 50 years ago, and I'm telling you, it doesn't take much and they come right back to my mind. There are people that are grown up that struggle in life because of what something was said to them as a child or as a young adult. You're not worth anything. You'll never accomplish anything in your life. You're ugly. You're fat. You don't have any talents. You don't have any abilities. And that's what James is saying. Hey, it's something small. And maybe the one that said those things really didn't mean it, but it was received that way, and it has never gone away, and it has contaminated their whole life. This tongue can contradict. Notice what he says in verse number 9. There we bless God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. And he says, my brethren. And he's not doing this in a harsh manner. When he uses this term, my brethren, it's in a loving manner. He is trying to encourage. He's lovingly saying these things. He's saying, you know what? Hey, these things ought not to be so. He says, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? We know the answer to that is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, notice that word there again, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? Today we praise the Lord. We've sung praises to the Lord. We have read His Word, and we will encourage one another in our church. But what will happen tomorrow when somebody pulls out in front of you? Praise Jesus, this is a wonderful person. Probably not. This morning, my Sunday school lesson, I've been preaching, or not preaching, but teaching on Colossians chapter number 3, peace. And I was talking about the different characteristics in order to have peace in relationships. And very convicting in my life because some of the things that I'm going through with some family members of my life. And then I thought, well, that'll be okay. And then I get into this, and this is tough. Because I haven't had internet at my house in 3 days. My TV went out for 2 or 3 days or a day or so and quit working. Yesterday I'm in my office minding my own business, studying, and my wife calls me and says, the TV won't work. Have you ever called those people and talked to them? I'm just telling you, you've got to be prayed up, read up, preached up. You got to be up a lot of stuff. I don't know, because they get on your nerves. On Friday, my internet went out. And so I call them, you know, and go through the process and you know, have you done this? Have you done that? Yes, I've done all that 45 times, 45,000 times. I've done it all. Well, go do it again. And so I go do it all again. And it doesn't work. Well, we'll send a technician out. Okay. Tuesday. What am I supposed to do for 4 days? I live in the modern generation. I know I'm old, but I've got to have internet. By the way, I got a text today. We used up almost all of our data on our cell phone plan, so turn that thing off. I mean, what do you do? And so I know Tuesday they're coming. So yesterday I'm watching the Texas Longhorns almost get beat. I mean, they were way up, and all of a sudden I'd recorded it, and so it was late. And all of a sudden my phone rings, and I think, I don't want to talk to anybody, but I did. And this guy, we are from Optimum Internet. We're just calling to see if your internet is working. Dear Jesus, please help me. I want to be a good testimony. I don't want to be bad. Oh, God, help me, please. And I said, yes, sir. Well, have you gone through the process of all of that? I said, yes, 45 times I have gone through the process. Well, I will call you back at 7 o'clock tonight to see if it's working. Okay. Well, I never did get a phone call, but it's still not working. I've told you all that is that if they call me when I leave here, I got to be sweet. Because that's what he says. Hey, with this mouth, I've blessed the Lord. I've preached the Lord. I've talked to you about the Lord. And I can't turn around and curse him, saying, you stupid. But isn't it amazing how many of us do that? I mean, we come to church on Sunday, and then if we go out and eat, and maybe the waitress is not taking care of us the way we think she ought to, I can't believe they're doing that. Or maybe we go into a store, and they don't take care of us, and they're not as attentive as we think they should be, and boy, we're going to give them a piece of our mind. What does James says? Verse number 10. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? We know that that's not the case. Man, you can't do blessings and cursings. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. There was a man went to dinner with a friend of his. He asked his friend to take him to a restaurant with the best possible meat selections. The friend took him to a restaurant that served tongue. All kinds of tongue. They had fried tongue and baked tongue and salad tongue and other kinds of tongue. When he asked his friends why he brought him to the restaurant that served tongue as his choice for the best meat, his friend replied, what other meat do you know that can bless you, encourage you, strengthen you, and affirm you? The same man went to dinner with the same friend and asked him to be taken to the restaurant with the worst meat he could find in hopes of getting a different kind of restaurant. Again, they arrived at the same place that served, you guessed it, tongue. With a knowing look, his friend said, hey, what other meat do you know that can curse you, destroy you, or remove your dignity from you? The tongue is really important. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. God, we love you tonight, and we're grateful for this admonition. And it's tough. Lord, I have offended many, many people in my day. God, I have to ask for your forgiveness. And God, I have to ask you to fill me with your spirit. And God, help me to be yielding not only my spirit, but help me to yield what I say to you. Especially in those difficult times. And those times when I've felt like I've been wronged. And those times when I want to set the record straight. And those times when I feel like I've been hurt, God, help me to submit to your authority in my life and allow you to control what I say. And God, I know tonight that many of us would say, oh, I've never done anything like this, but God, we're all susceptible. God, tonight I pray that before we leave this place, whether it's there in the pew or whether we gather around this altar tonight, we would just be honest with ourselves and we would be honest with you. And we'd realize how important this admonition is. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight?